It was last weekend that we had a baptism at Transformation Church. Jack, and I think Jack is here. Jack's over there. Jack was baptized last weekend. But if you haven't been baptized and you would like to be baptized, I just invite you to come talk to me after the service. We would love to have a conversation with you and hear about that desire of yours. I'm going to invite Mark up at this time. Mark is our facilities manager at Transformation Church. And we had an awesome work day here yesterday, so he's got a little update for us. I'll let him tell you all the good stuff.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah, it was a great work day. I am so glad. I'm thanking the Lord for the way it turned out. We had about 30 guys here for breakfast. And, yeah. And, you know, I mean, something like this doesn't happen without a lot of pre-work and planning in advance, and it was great to see that all come together. And even as I came in, I came over to the church about 10 after 8 or so, and I could hear a circular saw going in here already. Caleb was already at work on the nursery floor and did a great job on that. And Ralph, of course, with the kitchen crew, you guys were here, I don't know, 7 or so, 6, but getting all the breakfast ready, that was great. And then during breakfast, we had a visit by, I'd already arranged to have Sergeant Tonka, who works with the Thunder Bay. You guys know him? He came in and just talked to us a little bit about what it's like to be a policeman and his story and being a Christian in the police force. It was really great. We invited him to see if he could shoot an apple off Jeremy's head, but he declined that offer. So, but then we got into the work, and you know, all week long I was looking at the weather forecast on my phone. It said Saturday, 75% chance of rain. I'm thinking, oh man. But you know, the rain held off. We had a beautiful sunny day. Guys were working like horses. I mean, they were really putting their backs into it. I really appreciate it. Like, the elevator is gone now. The dirt has been spread. The roots have been dug out. And Don, where's Don? Man, he was working like a trooper, him and Jim, on those roots out front. And just really great to see how all these guys came together, did a whole bunch of this work. And we even had a couple young guys here, a couple, I don't know, 11, 12-year-old boys came with their dads. That was really neat to see, getting them kind of into the men's work. And you know, one thing I completely forgot, I never even thought about the fact that working in the hot sun, because I wasn't expecting it to be hot, but working in the hot sun, you get dehydrated. And Jerry there, he ran out and he came back with like 30 bottles of water and Gatorade, and that stuff was gone. Like, guys just chugging that stuff down. I mean, they were thirsty. So all in all, it was a really great day, and I just, I'm so thankful for the way that that the Lord allowed us the time and the men and the weather and everything to get those jobs done. And I couldn't help but think there's a verse in Jeremiah or Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a story about how he comes back and he oversees the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And the people rebuilt the walls in 54 days. And it says there's a verse in there and says, for the people had a mind to work. And these guys who came yesterday, man, they had a mind to work. They jumped into it and did a great job. And every single one of you, my hat's off to you. Thank you so much. And I appreciate all the work you did.
One of the things that we focused on the workday was also making the building a bit more secure. As you know, over the last few months, we've been broken into twice. And so if you notice, the door now has a temporary lock bolt on the inside. But we also have steel doors coming. We'll be installing a security system in the church as well. Just wanting you to know of some things that we're doing to help prevent this kind of thing. And sometimes when this kind of thing happens to us, I see Mark coming back. Am I in trouble?
No, I carry on. I appreciate you saying all that. I just wanted to add, if you want to see, I just put together a little video. It's nothing great. But if you go to YouTube and just type in at Alex Muskoka. That's my YouTube channel. I just put videos up there. Anyway, you can see a little video of the day. Carry on.
Listen, I'll make this even easier for Mark. I'll put it in the newsletter this coming week. So you just click a link, okay? You can watch that video. It's a cool little video of our workday. Where was I? Yes, so we're doing some things to make the church a little bit more secure. But sometimes when these things happen, I know that when I came in for the second break-in, it was a couple weeks ago, I just felt this real sense of discouragement and this sense of like, they did it again. And you know what can happen when we feel like someone does something to us that's not right and it happens for the second time? You can start to feel these feelings of like, I'm going to get you. But you see, when Jesus teaches us out of his word, he tells us a different kind of response. He tells us that justice and vengeance belongs to him. And so we're just going to take a moment and we're going to pray for both that incident at our church, and that can maybe represent other incidents in your life. You know, when the break-in happens, I call the police. And that's what I'm grateful for, the police and the work that they do. We're going to take a moment and we're going to pray for the police or our civil authorities in the city. So if you would, just bow your head with me as we pray for that. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, give those who hold public office, the police officers, the mayor, others who enforce the law, a spirit of wisdom, compassion, and justice. Help them serve faithfully, Lord, and with steady purpose, working for the well-being of all people. Lord, Creator of all, whose Son commanded us to love our enemies, lead them and us from prejudice to truth. Free them and us from hatred, cruelty, and revenge. And in your good time, Lord, bring us all together, reconciled before you in Jesus Christ, in whose name we serve. Amen. If you came prepared to give here at Transformation Church today, we give simply because Jesus has called us by name, invited us into relationship with him. But even more than that, each of us is made in his image. We're designed for that relationship with him. And so giving is only out of that. It's saying, here I am, Lord. You made me. You've called my name. You've called me into relationship with you. And so I'm giving the first of what I have, the first of my time, the first of my resources. If you came prepared, we have a donation box just to my left right over here. We also do e-transfer. And I just want to thank you as you take a few minutes to think about that today or came prepared to do that. We just want to say thank you. This Sunday, you're joining us in a series that started early July. That was our first Sunday outside, a series in early July. And in that series, we asked the question, whose story are we living in? Jesus' story. Someone has it right up here in the front row. We said it's God's story. We're living in God's story. We often come to the Bible, we open up the Bible, we look in the Bible, and we look for ourselves in the story, and we should. The Bible is there for that. But the Bible even more tells us another story, and that is God's story. So we started off in Genesis 1, the first page of the Bible. And there should be one word that comes to your mind right away, and I say it every week. It was good. It was very good. The land was created, the sea, the sky, humanity itself, and God said it was good. And then God tasked the humans to rule and reign over creation. And he said they would do all of this in close relationship with him. And then our next sermon, the next week, we're introduced to a tree in the middle of this good creation that God has made. And around this tree, there's a snake, and the snake whispers something. God is not good, is he? That's right. And as the first humans listen to the voice of that snake, they fall prey to temptation, and they believe the lie that says, God doesn't really care about me. God doesn't really have my best interests in his heart. And so we got to the second sermon, the second story, Genesis 3. And then last week we talked about Abraham. You see, after the serpent told this lie and the humans believed, there was problem, constant problem on the earth. There was chaos and dysfunction, and families fought with each other, and things weren't good anymore. But God says, in the midst of all this wrongness, he says, I'm choosing one person. His name, Abraham. And through Abraham, I'm going to bless all the people of the whole earth. And we said about Abraham, we said, Abraham realized two things. Abraham realized he had a good friend and that God had a good plan. A good friend and a good plan. And that plan was this. It was this. God said to Abraham, he said, go to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All families on earth will be blessed through you. So God promises Abraham four things. God has a good plan. The first one, Abraham would have a son. And he would have many descendants, a great nation. The second one, God would bless the nation. God would make a nation out of Abraham's descendants. These people, they would have a special relationship with God. Third, God would give these people a land, the land of Canaan. And fourth, the big one, the massive one, through you, says God, all families, all nations on earth will be blessed. So we heard about Abraham last week. We heard about how he trusted God and how sometimes he didn't trust God. But as all human stories go, Abraham dies. And when Abraham dies, some of this promise has started to come true. When Abraham dies, he's had some kids, but he certainly doesn't have a nation. And when Abraham dies, you should know something. Abraham didn't really have any land. All he had was a tiny, tiny piece of land where he buried his wife. That's all he had, a tiny piece of land. On that land, there was only a small little cave and a few trees. It wasn't very much. Well, Abraham's family grows up, and hatred happens in the family. As a matter of fact, the hatred is so bad that the family sells one of their brothers to get rid of him. Eventually, this whole family ends up in a whole nother place, the land of Egypt. And in this place that they ended up in, it was meant to be a good place. It was meant to be a place where there was food because there had been a famine. But no, it turns out the opposite. This place, this land of Egypt, is full of darkness. There's a famine. Oh, sorry, there's not a famine. But there the people of the land of Egypt take over and they start to oppress these people, this Abraham's family that has moved to Egypt. Things get bad. The slave masters in this land, they mistreat them and hurt them. They say things like, let's make them sweat. Let's make their jobs two times, three times as hard. They whip them. Their king, Pharaoh, he would laugh at them and he'd say, you're lazy. You're lazy. But nonetheless, Abraham's family kept growing bigger and bigger. Then things got even darker. At this point in the story, the leaders of Egypt, they decide they're going to kill all the baby boys. It's a terrible story. Darkness has come on the land. It's like this. It's like the people of Egypt, especially the king of Egypt, as he mistreats Abraham's family, he laughs like this. Ha ha, you believe in God? God's not real. I am God. But there was a God, and God was listening. And he heard their groaning in their land of captivity in the land of Egypt. And he looked down on his people. And he knew it was time to act. Well, guess what? Another baby was born. This baby, if you know your Bible story well, you know the name of this baby. His name is Moses. And Moses is put in a basket and he floats down the Nile River. And no, he's not drowned. He's saved. And Moses grows up. He's taken by the princess of Egypt and he's raised to be a prince in Egypt. But one day he chooses his captive people over the people of Egypt. And God chooses Moses to rescue his people from the land of Egypt. So God said to Moses, "Now go, tell the people, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt." So Moses, he acts, and with God's help, the people get out of the land of Egypt. It hasn't been 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. It's been 400 years in the land of Egypt. Imagine yourself as a slave in the land of Egypt, mistreated, beat down, and you finally get out. Things are about to get better, right? Things are about to be good. You're no longer a slave. You're free. They get out of the land of Egypt, and God leads them into a wilderness. Now, if you're freed from captivity, and you're now free, wouldn't you hope that the land that you next get to be in is a land that's wonderful and good, and as the Bible would say, flowing with milk and honey? Wouldn't that be awesome? A land that's got lots of mineral resources and pomegranates and, I mean, if you're living in Canada, raspberries and blackberries and blueberries and strawberries. No. Into the wilderness you go. And it says this in the scripture, something very interesting. God did not lead them along the main road that ran through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land, the new land that God had promised to give. He didn't lead them the shortest route. He said this, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And it says this in the scripture, the wilderness was a great and terrifying place. Freed from captivity, led by God into the wilderness, a great and terrifying place. Some of you can maybe relate to that feeling today. You're in the wilderness, a great and terrifying place. You know, in the wilderness that they were led into, it was scorching hot. I checked the weather over there in that area of the world, and it was going to be plus 37 today. Scorching hot. Snakes. My son Andrew and I were dreaming about how we could survive in the Canadian bush. He was suggesting that he could survive for a very long time in the Canadian bush. Without any food or water, he said. We thought, well, perhaps if you go up there, there's a lot of threats to watch out for. I mean, have you gone up north? Have you gone to the bush just outside of Thunder Bay? The mosquitoes alone will kill you. He suggested that perhaps one way to survive if it's cold, he had just shot a moose. It was in the fall time we were talking. He was like, well, one thing you could do is crawl inside the moose carcass to survive. I was like, I think I'm staying home. But some of us get that. We feel that, right? Some of us are in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness in our soul. And this is one of the most challenging aspects, one of the most challenging things we face as Christians as we follow God. Because we think, if I follow God, if we follow God, things should get better, shouldn't they? I mean, I came from slavery. I'm now free. So if I'm free, shouldn't I be expecting something very good, something better? But here are the people in the wilderness. And we think this. We think, my life is going to improve. I'll be happier with God. I'll be more fulfilled with God. All the broken relationships around me will begin to heal. My financial needs will be met. My health will be good. And what I want to say today is there's a lot of truth in all of those things in a walk with God, in a journey with God. But they're not always the case. Because you and I also live in a wilderness. We are in the wilderness. This planet is a wilderness. We're being led toward a promised land. You know what that promised land is? It's heaven. It's a new heaven and a new earth. You and I are in the wilderness. And just in case you feel like this isn't resonating, I can tell you of things I heard this week from some of you about the ways in which you are in the wilderness. Here's some of the things that I heard from you this week. This week, some of you were at a funeral. This week, some of you had your car stolen and totaled. This week, some of you were in the cancer center. This week, some of you ached to be with your son or daughter. This week, some of you attended grief share because you had lost someone significant. This week, you talked to someone whose life was being ravished by cancer. This week, some of you had to evacuate because your home was burning down. This week, some of you were in a merge at the hospital. See, the family of Abraham, as they're in the wilderness, are in the same kind of situation you and I are in. We also are in the wilderness. The question is this. In the wilderness, how will you and I respond? The bigger question is this. In the wilderness, is God faithful? I'm going to invite Lauren up at this time. And as Lauren comes up, all the kids can come with her. We have a story out of the Jesus Storybook Bible. And we're going to share the story together. The story will be related to the sermon that I'm preaching. So just hoping you enjoy the story. All the kids can come on up. It'll just be a couple minutes up here.
Good morning, guys. We have quite a flock this morning. Hi. So today we're going to read a story. And again, I'll try and show you the pictures maybe after I'm done the pages. But it's called 10 Ways to Be Perfect. So there they were. Grannies, granddads, babies, uncles, aunts, children's moms, and dads out there in the middle of the desert. They had blisters from all the walking. They were hungry and thirsty and much, much too hot. "We don't like it," they said. "It stinks." And so did they, for that matter, because no one had taken a bath in weeks. Now remember, because this is something they'd forgotten, God had done amazing things for his people. He'd hidden them inside a cloud. He'd moved the sea. He'd set them free. But God's people still weren't happy. They didn't care about being free. Wasn't it better when they were slaves? At least they'd had lots of nice food to eat. "God doesn't want us to be happy," they said. It was the same lie that Adam and Eve had heard all those years before. "God has brought us out here to kill us. God doesn't love us." But they didn't know God very well, did they? Guys, I'll see. Every day of their journey, God kept on showing his people how well he would look after them if they would trust him and obey him. When they were hungry, God made the sky rain with food, bread coming down from heaven. What is it? They asked each other. They didn't know, so they called it, "What is it?" Which, of course, is a very good name for something when you don't know what it is. When they were thirsty and started quarreling, God made water flow from a rock. Moses called that place Quarreling, because that seemed like a good name too. And still, God's children didn't trust him or do what he said. They thought they could do a better job of looking after themselves and making themselves happy. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him. So God led them to a tall mountain. God wanted to talk to his people and show them what he was like. He wanted to help them know him better and tell them all about the special land he was going to give them. "The whole earth belongs to me," God said, "but I have chosen you. You are my special family. I want you to live in a way that shows everyone else what I'm like, so they can know me too." God called Moses up the mountain. The great mountain shook. A thick cloud fell. Thunder roared. Lightning cracked. And God gave Moses 10 rules called commandments. "I want you to love me more than anything else in all the world. And know that I love you too," God told him. "That's the most important thing of all." God gave them rules. Like, don't make yourself pretend gods, don't kill people or steal or lie. The rules showed God's people how to live and how to be close to him and how to be happy. They showed how life worked best. "God promises to always look after you," Moses said. "Will you love him and keep these rules?" "We can do it. Yes, we promise." But they were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't keep God's rules all the time. God knew they couldn't, and he wanted them to know it too. Only one person could keep all the rules, and many years later, God would send him to stand in their place and be perfect for them, because the rules couldn't save them. Only God could save them. Okay, so that's the end of that one. Guys, I have some coloring pages here if you want to take with you, and crayons, but probably only one per family or set of siblings. So if you guys want to grab these, I'll pass the mic back to Jeremy.
So there they were, God's people, Abraham's family, at the bottom of the mountain in the wilderness. It had been a long 2 months already in the wilderness. God had said to them, "Listen, although you're in the wilderness, I will personally care for you. Just as a father cares for his child, I'll care for you." For 2 months now, they had been on their journey. Already there had been a lack of water. There had been a lack of food. The people had worried and complained. But God, he's always faithful. And God had provided water and food. God said this to them. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Remember we said, God has a good plan? God always keeps his promises. God was fulfilling his good plan. He said this, he said, you'll be my special treasure, a kingdom of priests. But what's a kingdom of priests? A priest is someone who helps someone else get near God. Imagine a whole kingdom of priests, a nation of priests, a whole nation designed to help others get near God. God has a good plan, doesn't he? God is going to turn this nation into a kingdom of priests. He said, I'll protect you, I'll care for you, I'll bless you tremendously. Your part is to obey me and to trust me. And as the story told us, the people cried out, yes, we will do that. Yes, we will trust and obey God. But could they? Would they? Would they be faithful like God is faithful? Well, guess what? 2 more years go by. 2 more years in the wilderness, not just 2 months, 2 more years. In the wilderness, life was tough. In the wilderness, is life tough for you? In the wilderness, life got so tough. Here's what they said. They said, oh, remember the fish back in the land of slavery. Remember the cucumbers. Remember the melons. Remember the leeks. Remember the onions. All we ever see is the stupid manna. In the land of in the place of the wilderness, here they were looking back to the land of slavery, wishing to go back there. And the Lord, when he heard things like this, when he saw the people's hearts, sometimes his anger would blaze out. And sometimes his anger would blaze out and people would die. But the Lord was faithful still, and he still led them on. Finally, They get halfway to the promised land, the good land, the land with blackberries and raspberries, with everything that you need. They get near it, and so they send out scouts. And the scouts go and look in the land, and the land is beautiful. It's very good. It reminds us of the Garden of Eden, the perfect place that God created in the very beginning. But some there, of the scouts, they think, wait, this place is too dangerous. Wait, there's giants in here. Wait, we can't do this. And they come back. And the question is this for them, as it always is for us. Will you trust God? But no, they complain. And God says this, well, because of your actions, it'll be another 40 years in the wilderness. 40 more years in the wilderness. So back they go. As a matter of fact, God says, you'll wander for 40 years in the wilderness until the older generation all dies off. There will be a new generation. Will the new generation trust me? So back they go into the wilderness, and they wander, and they wander. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, almost 40 years. They're getting toward the end. There's a new generation. Will they trust God? What do you think? Well, they get close to the promised land, and there in the promised land, or there very close to the promised land, there's a shortcut. It would go through the land of Edom. It would save a whole lot of time to go through the land of Edom. So they go to the governor of the land of Edom and ask for permission to cross through the land. The answer? No. You cannot go through the land of Edom. They have to turn around and wander down toward the Red Sea. Take a big detour. Make the trip a lot harder, a lot longer. And it says this in the scriptures. It says, they grew weary of the long journey. Are you weary of the long journey? Treatment number one didn't work for the cancer. How about treatment number two? How about treatment number three? Some of you long to be with your sons and daughters, and then not only are they absent in your heart, but they move farther away. Now, physical separation. Your car gets stolen. Now, you can't seem to find a new one either. You begin to feel like the wilderness, it just doesn't let up. It just keeps blasting you and blighting you. But has God always provided in the wilderness? Is God worthy of trust? Well, the people, the new generation, the one in whom our hope is for a better beginning, they begin to grumble. And here's what they say. They speak against God and Moses, and they say, why have you brought us into this place just to die? We could have stayed in Egypt. There's no food here. There's no water. And this manna is stupid. Manna was the food of angels. Now, this new generation, we would have hoped that their lives would have been different. But here we are again, 40 years in, and still repeating the same kind of thing over and over again. One would have hoped by this point that these people, that they would have become God's special treasure. One would have hoped by this point that there would have been a kingdom of priests, a nation that was blessing the rest of the world, showing everyone who God was. But no, they were saying, this is stupid manna. God, why'd you bring us here? This is dumb. Imagine everyone else looking on at this nation and saying, wow, look at a people whom God leads and cares for. Yes, the way may be difficult, but God always provides. God is always faithful. And so you can imagine them. You can imagine them with their fists raised toward the sky saying this, unfaithful, unfaithful, God is not faithful. Remember that land back there? We had great food. You see, what the people had failed to see, they had failed to see this. They had failed to see that the Lord had cared for them as a father cares for his child. The Lord had gone before them. And it says in the scripture, he had found them the best places to camp. The Lord had guided them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. The Lord had always gone ahead of them. He had fought for them when they couldn't see it. He had protected them when they didn't know it. But they failed to remember that. They failed to see that. So the Lord sends out fiery serpents. Fiery serpents into the people. And the serpents come and they bite the people. The serpents, they bite the heel of the people. And when the serpent bites your heel, the venom goes into your body and you die. We're reminded of Genesis 3, aren't we? The serpent will strike the heel. Sure enough, as the serpent strikes the heel, people die. We're reminded of the real problem. You see, the real problem isn't a little bit of complaining or a little bit of grumbling or a little bit of anger management necessary. The problem is something a whole lot deeper. The problem is this, you and I, and those people back then, they had a real bad habit, a real tendency to find their comfort in everything else except for God. They had a real habit to find their comfort in everything else except for God. We think of ourselves, we think, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I do pretty good things. I just have a little problem with some envy and some lust and some greed and some jealousy. But actually, you and I have a much bigger problem. You see, those are just symptoms to something a whole lot deeper. Imagine you go to the hospital for a headache. And the doctor checks you out, and he knows. He checks you out. He's like, you know what? He thinks it to himself. He won't say it. He's like, you have a brain tumor. But instead, he just stays quiet, and he gives you an Advil and sends you home. Would that be nice? Would that be kind? You see, the snake bite for these people in the desert, it was only a reminder of the much bigger problem that they had. And here's what the problem was that they had. It was sin. Deep down inside, their choice to trust someone other than God was their problem. That is the essence of all sin. Finding your trust in something else outside of God. And the serpent, the fiery bite of the serpent, it was like the fiery reminder that all of us have a fiery sin inside of us. It comes like this to us. It comes in a voice that says, what if God doesn't really love you? What if God doesn't really care? What if you're a nobody and you believe that? Your answer to that is to go choose to do all kinds of things outside of relationship with God to fill that void. And so we find ourselves constantly dissatisfied, constantly needing something more, never addressing the real problem that's inside of us. Well, the people, as the snakes bite their heels, they realize something. They realize we have sinned. And they go to Moses and say, pray to the Lord, Moses, take away these fiery snakes. And here's what the Lord tells Moses. Make a replica, a bronze replica of that snake, and lift it up on a pole. What? Lift the replica of a bronze snake up on a pole? How is that going to help? The Lord says this, whoever looks to that snake, whoever has been bitten by that snake, will be healed. We think that's strange, don't we? But what do you do when you kill a snake, if you have ever killed a snake in Thunder Bay? When you kill a snake, a poisonous snake, you lift it up on a pole, you lift it up for all to see, to say this, the snake is dead. The snake is dead. You see, we are unfaithful, aren't we? And God is faithful. God provides a way for the people to be saved through turning to look at that snake and realizing that this snake is dead. We're not much different from those people, are we? Because all of us, we have little symptoms leaking out of us, don't we? A little bit of ingratitude, a little bit of lust, a little bit of anger. But underneath that, we fail to trust God. We look for our peace and our security and our hope in something else. And so we fail to trust him. We mistrust his character. We listen to the serpent's lie that says, God doesn't really love me, does he? And if the idea that people dying in the wilderness really bothers you, I just want to say this. We probably haven't understood the magnitude of our sin, the depth of our sin, because you and I, we do have a disease. It's a raging internal fire. And for drastic problems, you have to have a drastic solution. For drastic problems, you have to have a drastic solution. How would it be possible that these people, as unfaithful as they were, how would it be possible they could become a holy nation of priests, a blessing to all the earth? God is faithful when we're not faithful. Because God does, in fact, lead these people to a good land. God does, in fact, help these people to become a holy nation. You're looking for the answers to those questions. The answers to those questions, the rest of that story doesn't come until the next week and the week after. So keep coming back. But for now, I want you to know this. God, in fact, despite their unfaithfulness, he loves his people. Because many, many years later, there would be another pole. The shape of this pole would be in the shape of a cross. And on that cross, a man who was God, Jesus Christ, would die. And as Jesus Christ would lift it up, all would look, and they would see the serpent is dead. No longer does the serpent have to control our lives and have dominion over our lives, because Jesus Christ, through his death, kills the serpent, wins the battle over this serpent, the devil. You see, for drastic problems, there can only be a drastic solution. The drastic solution for your and my sin is Jesus Christ, who dies on a cross. The scriptures say this. For everyone who looks to Jesus Christ, everyone who looks to him and believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And so as we look on Jesus, we are healed from our terrible condition of sin. The bite of the serpent need no longer kill us. But we ask this, but what of the wilderness? Why the wilderness? I can't tell you why the wilderness, but I can tell you this. Will you choose to place your trust in God in the wilderness? Because God has promised for those who place their trust in them, he will lead you through this life of the wilderness. He will provide for you in this life, the wilderness. He will care for you as a father in this life, though it is the wilderness. He says, I will lead you to a promised land, a new heaven and a new earth, where there is neither sorrow, nor weeping, nor pain of any kind. Will you trust him? But many of us, we look at our wilderness problems and we say, you know what? If only I had enough water. If only I had enough food. Then I would trust. If only there was no cancer. Then I would trust. If only my car hadn't been stolen. Then I would trust. If only I had health. Then I would trust. If only I was healed, then I would believe in God. And many times in fear, we look back to where we came from and we think to ourselves, it would be better back there in the land of Egypt, in the place of slavery. And we forget that even now in our wilderness, in our pain, in our suffering, God is above us, below us, in front of us, behind us. He's looking for the best places for us. He's guiding us day and night. We are his very special treasure. But don't miss this. All of this happens while you are in the wilderness. His guiding, his leading, his protecting happens while you are in the wilderness. It was on Saturday that our family was sitting out back of our house. It was a beautiful Saturday, wasn't it? Actually, it was Friday. We were sitting outside on Friday. It was just fantastic weather. We have a little patio out back, and we're sitting out there. I had made, Alyssa and I had made iced lattes for everyone. We're sitting around. We got family visiting. It's just, it's perfect. It's like the Garden of Eden. It's awesome. But you know what's underneath going on for our family? Well, my father-in-law is diagnosed with cancer. And thankfully, the treatment seems to be working fairly well, but he's, you know, had treatment one, treatment two. This is his third treatment. So as we gather out there in the beautiful, you know, the beautiful view that we have, the beautiful time together, there's something else happening in us. We're in a wilderness, and many of you are in a wilderness too. Why is it that in this wilderness, it's something like day 19 out of 33 for going to the cancer center every single weekday? Why is it? How is it? Many of you feel that. Many of you, as a matter of fact, all of us are in that wilderness. All of us feel those things. The question is this: is God faithful? In the wilderness, is God faithful? I'm going to invite the team up at this time. And I'm just going to ask you, as the team comes up, just to think about where you are in your wilderness walk. Ask of yourselves some questions about your own relationship with God. Because some of you have been in the cancer center every weekday. Some of you have been to a funeral. Some of you, your car has been totaled or stolen. Some of you, you just long for your family to be okay. Some of you, you've lost someone that you loved. You're in the wilderness. Can you trust God in the wilderness? Can you trust Him when you don't get the healing or the answers that you feel like you need? Is God worth trusting when life hurts and doesn't make sense? The story of these people tells us one thing about God. God is faithful. Maybe take a few minutes, if you would, and just bow your head. Just talk to the Lord. Bring to Him that painful spot, that thing that you long to have an answer for. And maybe just hear Jesus saying this in this moment: am I enough? I care for you. I love you. I go before you. I go behind you. I am below you. I am above you. Perhaps as you bow your head, you're also realizing in this moment, I don't know this God. I don't know Him. I don't know a God who says He'll be my Father and He'll lead me and guide me through this wilderness of life. And I want to invite you in this moment to know Him now. I'm going to tell you how you can know Him now. It comes by a conversation, the way all other relationships work. It comes through you saying in your heart to the Lord, here I am, Lord. I've lost my way. I don't have relationship with you, but I would like it. Lord, would you be merciful to me? Would you welcome me back as your own? It involves you saying of yourself, I will turn away from my own way of doing and living life, and I will follow the one who gave his life for me. Now, if that's you today, I'm going to say a prayer right now. I'm going to invite you just to pray that with me. Lord Jesus, I am one who has lost my way. I am one who has done things my own way. I am one who is coming back to you. Lord Jesus, I'm in a wilderness and I'm lost here. You promised to guide and lead. I'm coming to you. Be my guide. Be my leader. Lord, forgive me for the ways in which I have wandered my own way. I reject the lie of the serpent that says you don't care for me and you don't love me. Here I am, Lord. Come into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If this was the first time that you prayed that prayer today, I'm going to invite you, just if you're willing at this time, this is an act that takes courage, just to raise your hand if you're willing. If that was you today, just go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if someone's sitting beside you, you being the person that raised your hand, I'm asking the person sitting beside you to just reach over and shake that person's hand and just say, God bless you. Can you do that now? So if you raised your hand, just get the person beside you to say, God bless you.